We're in Joshua, chapter 1. First thing I want to look at is God's charge to Joshua. I think we just started to introduce this the last time I was here. Okay? And the one thing that I want to, well, even before this, turn to Joshua chapter 1. Now, Joshua is what we call a historical book. It's a historical narrative. In the Hebrew canon, it was actually considered one of the former prophets. All right? But we separate it. We call it a historical book because basically it's a narrative of the history of the conquest of Canaan. It's an extremely important book because, remember, we've seen the Israelites now through the 40 years of wandering. We've seen them in their captivity. Now we've seen them in their 40 years of wandering. We understand the disobedience that caused the 40 years of wandering. And remember now at this time, all of the men who were involved in the sin have died. The last of them is they're all gone. And if you look at verse 2, now God is speaking to Joshua, and he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Now, that's important for a couple of reasons. It's showing there's a change. There's a transition going to take place now. The dispensation of Moses is over. All right? And it says it so clearly. It almost sounds abrupt. Moses, my servant, is dead. You know, it's over. And that's an important point because Joshua now is being asked to take over and to lead the people of Israel into the next phase of God's plan for them. And so God is making a complete severance. Don't look back to Moses. Moses is dead. God has put a new leader in here now, and that's Joshua. He's my servant, all right? And he's telling the people that now is the time to focus. You got to listen to Joshua just as you listened to Moses. And that's all in part of the text here as well. But so God just makes that abundantly clear that it's a new era, and they have time. This is a time for them to make a renewed commitment. Let me say this, too. I mean, remember, we're always looking at the Old Testament in light of the New Testament and the New Testament principles. And one of the things that we see as an application to us is this. We will go through different phases in our lives. God takes us through different times, different places. And even if the time that you've had, maybe it was a time even of disobedience. I think it was Joe Stoll from Moody Bible Institute who said it, and I love the way he put it. The Christian life is a series of new beginnings. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, you come to God in forgiveness, and you start fresh. We're not slaves to our past. And this is one of the most important things, and in fact, this is one of the points that I taught down in Columbia, was that in forgiveness, we have a completely erased slate. It doesn't matter what you were before Christ. You know, it's what you are and what you become after you come to Christ. And then even as a servant of God, as a child of God, you may make some terrible mistakes. You may even have a great fall. But in forgiveness, it's always, there's a new start. You wipe that slate clean, remembering what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is such an important concept in the Christian life, and it's something that nobody else can offer. You can only have forgiveness in Christ, and it's just such a marvelous thing. You commit a heinous sin today, and you repent, and you're forgiven of it. You start fresh, and you're not a slave to your past. You're not bringing all that baggage with you, and you can see that this same concept here. God is making a very clean break. All the old people, they've all died off. So all of that baggage, that disobedience, it's not, they're not saddled with all of that disobedience. And that's what the encouragement is. If you look at this, this is, so the book of Joshua is almost like a new beginning for these people. They're on this, the one side of the Jordan, they're looking across, and God has promised them he's going to give them this land. So, in fact, look at what he says in verse 3. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you just as I spoke to Moses. So all those promises that were given to Moses are now about to become a reality. But one of the things here, be strong and courageous. That's repeated three times. Verse 6, verse 7, and again in verse 9. That's a lot of repetition. When you see something repetitious like that in Scripture, that's cause for us to stop and take notice. All right. In the Hebrew culture, and even in Hebrew literature, that was the main means of giving emphasis. We have various means in our literature. We can underline, we can italicize, we can put in quotes. There's a number put in boldface. There's a number of things that we do, and we want to, make our point. And in fact, even in instant messaging and Facebooking, if you put something in capital letters, it's like you're hollering, right? In fact, some people get upset when you do that. But in the Hebrew literature, it was repetition. And we see this. Remember, if you hear Jesus talking, truly, truly, or amen, amen is really what he's saying there. That means listen carefully to what I'm going to say because it's very important. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's when you emphasize something three times, that was like the superlative degree. Okay? So here you have three times Joshua is being told by God, be strong and courageous. And this applies so much to us. When we're called into the kingdom, remember, we're not called into a life of ease. It's not the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. When you become a Christian, you are called into spiritual warfare. And this admonition is absolutely applicable to us to be strong and courageous. Now, again, we're talking in a spiritual sense, but sometimes even in a physical sense, it would come true as well. So, and this is something that we really need to understand. The idea of the Lord is on your side, but you still have to be strong and be courageous. And so this is what God is telling them here. Look, be strong and be courageous. Be strong, be very strong and very courageous. You know, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There's the reason for being strong and courageous. How can we be strong and courageous? Because God is with us wherever we go. We have the New Testament promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, so we have every reason to be strong and courageous. And also, we have the same reason to be strong and courageous because he has promised us that he will not put us into any circumstances that are beyond our ability to handle it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. All right? Those are very important verses. And so we can see this right here. So Joshua is being encouraged to lead the people. God is, remember, you know, there's nothing more daunting than trying to fill the shoes of a very charismatic leader, all right? Because you're always being compared. You're always being compared back. So, and you see that, you know, how often do you see history talk about, well, this president, well he's, you know, look, he was nothing like the previous president. Or just kings, it doesn't matter. So here Joshua is now taking over for Moses, whom God had blessed in a mighty way and had asserted his leadership in a tremendous way over the people of Israel. So this is you have this little transition period before they're ready to take the land of Israel. But this is Joshua's job, all right? And so if you look, he assumes command. And then if you go down, well, we're not getting to chapter 2 yet, so we'll hold off. Look at verse 11. Start in verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you are to cross the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving to you to possess it. All right. And then he gives, for the rest of the chapter, he's giving some instructions as what they're supposed to do in order to possess the land. And then he also gives the instructions to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Because remember, they're staying over on the east side of the river. They're not going over, but they still have to come over and help in the fight. Now, in the second chapter, we find this very interesting story of spies sent to Jericho, and Rahab hides them. I really don't want to get into the whole argument of was Rahab justified in lying, because that could really take us a long time. I will just give you my take on it, and then we can always discuss it at another time. I believe, and most Reformed scholars that I've read would tend to agree with this, is that lies and deception are permissible in matters of war, when it's under the auspices of a legal national entity. And so that Rahab was justified in hiding the spies, etc. Now, there are many scholars who disagree with that and would say that, no, even though Rahab was blessed for what she did, she was wrong. That debate is going to rage until Christ returns. And nobody is ever going to resolve it. And so this is something that you have to come up with. Let me just say this. Because Rahab lied here is no justification for any of us to lie in our interpersonal relationships. That's crystal clear. All right? Whether you think it's okay for a government to lie during warfare and those type of things, again, we can discuss that sitting around the fellowship table, and we can get into great discussions, and there's some benefit to that. But I just don't want to spend all our time here, you know, going through something that we're not going to bring to a resolution. Okay? Fair enough? Okay. So anyway, so we know the story. The spies come in, the king finds out about it, and so he sends word to Rahab. Rahab hides the spies. All right, and she flat out lies. There's no question about that. She does lie, and then she gives, and in fact, she tells the men, they went that way, you know, kind of like the old Westerns. They went that way, all right, and when actually they went this way. Oops. Yeah, they're hiding behind there. So now she comes and she tells him, and if you go down into verse 9, all right, well, verse 8. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. That's a significant verse. Do you remember back when the original spies were sent in, they had exactly the opposite assessment. Oh, the people of the land, they're huge, were like grasshoppers in their sight. All right? And now we see from somebody who's on the inside, it's the opposite. And if you go on, it says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. Notice, the miracles of God were not done in secret, and it wasn't just the Israelites that witnessed them. All the way over in Canaan, the word had traveled that the Red Sea had dried up and that the Israelites had walked through on the dry land. and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. All right? So notice all of the defeats that God has accomplished are being reported to the land of the people in the land of Canaan. And then look at verse 11. I hope I put verse 11 up here. Yes. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth and beneath. Now, there's something very, very important in these verses. Look at this word. Not that one. Let me go back. I believe it's... Look at this word right here. And here. You know what word that is? Yahweh. Rahab is confessing Yahweh. Isn't that interesting? It's not Elohim, which is amazing that she uses the Hebrew term for God in her assessment. So we don't know exactly how this has happened, but it appears that she is a believer. And in fact, from the words that she says, she believes in the Lord God of Israel. So, which explains why God directed the spies into her house. God had prepared Rahab to receive the spies, to hide them, and to accomplish a mission that they were sent out to accomplish. It's to me, you know, when I saw that, I said, "This is astounding. This is extremely significant." What's the application for us? Look, if God is calling you to something, all right, whatever He calls you to do, He will prepare the way for you, and so that you will be successful to accomplish whatever it is that He has laid before you. And so if you think of it that way, just look at the encouragement. Imagine these spies. Here they're coming in to this walled city. I mean, one of the most fortified cities in all of Canaan. They're coming in, and they don't know what to expect. But they're following orders, and apparently these were faithful men because they're carrying out the orders right to the letter. And they get in here, and they're discovered, and what do they write to somebody who's a believer in Jehovah, who hides them, protects them, and sends them on their way safely. You know, some of these little nuances sometimes we pass over them, but I think they're important because these should be encouragements for us. No matter what God sends you on, you know, He will provide all the means and opportunity necessary for you to accomplish the purpose. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. And, I mean, this is extremely important. And, you know, I'll tell you, it's funny that this comes up now, because that's exactly what I saw on my trip to Colombia. Every step of the way, I was telling everybody at around the table, I did not have one negative experience in Colombia. The only negative experience that I had was in Fort Lauderdale with Spirit Airlines. But in Colombia, I mean, God had so prepared the way. Remember, look at all the prayer. How long have we been praying for my trip to Colombia? And have they been praying for my trip to Colombia? And God just answered every prayer in a marvelous way. Even... I was telling Ginger that even in the hotel that I stayed in, because I couldn't stay right on the campus because the founder of the ministry was there. That's his house where the teachers stay. So they put me up in a hotel about 15 minutes away. La Montaña Mágica was the name of the hotel. All right, the Magic Mountain. And it really was, too. I've got pictures of it showing the view of that hotel was just gorgeous. But the woman who owned it, not owned it, I'm sorry, she ran it. She wasn't the owner. When she realized who I was and why I was there and whatnot, she's not a believer, okay? She became like my mother and was would come out, make sure I had a plate of fruit that I had, and she'd made me an aromatic tea. They call it aromatica, which was absolutely delicious. I almost got addicted to it while I was there. She'd bring it out in the morning in a wine goblet, and you could smell the aromatic tea and drink. And I couldn't get a ride one morning because the guy's car broke down. She had her husband take me over to the academy. The Lord just provided every detail of the trip. And I was thinking of that when I was looking at this, how God provided for these spies going into a foreign country. Here I go into a foreign country, and I was treated like royalty my whole time there. I take that back. There was one time that was not pleasant. That was when the waitress spilled two glasses of juice in my lap.
Not just one.
Not one. And they were huge smoothie juices, you know, slushy types. And I had jeans on, and it was from here to here. I was green and red and everything else. Yeah. And I was on my way to teach. All right. And so, funny, when we were going out and they told me that we weren't coming back, I said, you know, I'm wearing jeans. Is that okay? I don't know if I should teach in jeans or not. And they said, oh, no, it's okay. Well, we had to go back out of change, put on dress pants. So I guess it wasn't okay that I... but anyway, but I digress. So anyway, so here we are. All right, this is... Where are we here? All right, Rahab's assessment. And again, this is extremely important that we understand the assessment of Rahab so that we get the idea of what happens, you know, inside. Don't underestimate what can happen. If you are called by God to do something, don't think that for one minute that you're undermatched. I mean, I don't care who it is, where you're going, what you're called to do. If you're going in the power of God and you're in obedience to what He has called you to do, you have the advantage, and even the psychological advantage. Just as we see here, you know, from a physical sense, the Israelites, there was no way they could capture Jericho. If you were just to assess this and say, all right, here we have this band of, you know, maybe 600,000 men. And here you have the walled city of Jericho. And if you were to assess this militarily, you would have to say there is no way that they are going to capture that city, because the walls of the city were like 50 feet thick, you know, and I'm not sure how high, but about 50 feet high. And with trained military men in it, under the protection of Amenhotep from Egypt, siege warfare, 2-3 years they would have to lay siege to that city. And so from a human perspective and even a psychology of it, the Israelites should be defeated. All right. But look at the attitude. This is the attitude of the people who are in the city. They're in despair. They are the ones who are in despair. Their hearts were melting because the Israelites were coming. Why? Because they had heard of all the mighty works of God and everything that He had done. And that's what you have to keep in mind. Even the people who claim to be atheists, who don't believe and whatnot, in their heart, they know there's a God. Remember that. There's no such thing. God doesn't believe in atheists. Just remember that. God doesn't believe in atheists. And there's really no such thing as an atheist. They may profess it, but in the law of God is written in every one of our hearts. They know it. So it doesn't matter who you're going to face. You actually have, if you're going in the power of the Lord through His Holy Spirit, armed with the Word of God, we actually have the upper hand. Now, I'm not saying that so that you get overconfident, all right? But that we should be confident, we should be bold. And just as God had directed Joshua, He says, be strong and courageous. And that's the way we need to go through our everyday life. All right, is that being strong and courageous, you know, in the Lord. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, so here, now there's a promise to Rahab, all right, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but remember, Rahab asked one thing. If I do this for you, if I help you, will you spare my family? And, you know, so they enter into an agreement. And, you know, she's supposed to tie the scarlet cord, you know. And they basically tell her, look, anybody who's in your family that you bring into your house, wherever this cord is tied, they will be saved. You know, we will not kill them. All right. And so remember, though, and that she had to obey all of the instructions. And in fact, the spies make it clear that if anybody leaves your house, they're fair game. You know, so you have to obey in order to be saved. Now, again, I mean, you can take a ton of applications from that. I mean, the Christian life is one of obedience. You know, God has given us his commandments. We are to obey the commandments. And as long as we're obeying the commandments, you know, God is going to bless us. We start disobeying the commandments, and we're going to suffer consequences. And so we see that. And, of course, you can't miss the significance. It's a scarlet cord that's hanging from the window. And, I mean, that's what we've been looking at right from the beginning. Remember, our survey of the Old Testament is we're seeing this scarlet thread woven through the whole thing leading to Christ. And remember, don't lose sight of that. We're doing an Old Testament survey because we're showing that from Genesis 1, everything that God has done is leading to the cross of Christ. These are just not incidental stories. They're not just nice stories, you know, that we hear. There's a reason we have the Old Testament. We have 39 books of the Old Testament for a reason, because every one of them is pointing to Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, along the way, we're getting some great application for our lives, but don't lose sight of that scarlet thread that leads to Christ in every one of these. Joshua is a specific. I mean, you can see, a forerunner of Christ in Joshua so clearly, you know. So, wow, this time went fast. Let me see if I got time for any. No, I don't want to start that. Because the next thing that we're going to start is all the instructions and the preparation for crossing the Jordan, which again is very, very significant. So, but I'm going to hold it here. We do have time for one or two questions. If anybody has a question on Rahab, the spies going in, the transition from Moses to Joshua, in the first two chapters of the book of Joshua. Yeah, I think there's a similarity, sure, you know. I would be careful, you know, because, remember, Passover was kind of like a sacrament, all right? This is just more of obedience, but we see that type of a correlation. Just don't be careful not to make a sacrament out of something like that, you know. Okay? Yes. Yes.
Every promise, he doesn't
break the promise. No. Yeah. And again, the most significant thing for me, you know, even in my study for the lesson, was the fact that Rahab confessed Yahweh. I hadn't really seen that clearly before. That she understood who God was. Yeah, Ted.
One of the things you said in the very beginning about the time we ask the Lord for forgiveness, that's in the beginning.
Yes.
One of the hardest responsibilities on us as believers is when someone sins against us and asks for forgiveness, that we allow them a new beginning.
Yes.
We sometimes have a tendency to, you know what I'm saying? And that's a responsibility that
That's an excellent point. In fact, let me just expand on that because I have about 2 minutes. Forgiveness, and a lot of people don't understand this, but forgiveness is a promise. Okay, people think, you know, when somebody says, "Will you forgive me?" and I say, "Yes, I forgive you," I am making a promise to that person. And it's a threefold promise because we are told to forgive like God. All right. What does God do when he forgives us? He tells us, I will take your sins and I will remember them no more. And that's the legal terminology. What he really means is, because obviously God can't forget. All right. But it's legal terminology, meaning I will remember them against you no more. I will not hold these against you. So when you forgive someone, you're promising three things. First, I will not bring this up against you again. So remember that when you forgive somebody. It's a promise. I am not going to hold this against you. Second part of the promise is I'm not going to bring it up to anyone else again. All right? Third part of the promise is the hardest. I'm not going to bring it up to myself again. All right? But it's a promise that you're making, and so that means it has to be worked on. And just think of it. If you understand that concept of forgiveness, that's exactly how God forgives us. When God forgives us, he doesn't hold it against us. He doesn't bring it up to somebody else again. And he has promised that he's not going to remember it against us again. So, I mean, it's an incredible thing. And forgiveness is just such a crucial part of our Christian life. Okay, we're time's up. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we come before you, we do thank you for the forgiveness we do have in Jesus Christ. And we would simply ask now that you'd be pleased to bless our time together in the coming hour. Father, that as we are worshiping you, Father, we come before you and even ask forgiveness now for any sins that we've committed. But Father, we would ask that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. That, Father, that the name of Christ would be exalted and you'd be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
What? You know, it said rehab.
Instead of Rahab? Oh. No, thank you. I'll go back and I'll change it. Thanks for pointing it out. Do you hear that? It said rehab, not Rahab.
Oh, I didn't even catch that. No, did you have an editor?
That's why I was laughing at the one person who told me that. It was funny.
So rehab.
Rehab. It's good to be back. Was that funny or what? Was that funny? That's what my interpreter said. He says, you know, you speak with a Mexican accent. You know, it must be that course that I was taking. It was probably Mexicans that were doing it. So, actually, I mean, obviously, I don't speak that much. But whenever I spoke Spanish, I was complimented on my pronunciation. Yeah, yeah. And every once in a while, I'd throw my interpreter a curve as I'm preaching. And if I understood, if I knew the words, I would say it in Spanish, like I was making my second point, and I came to it, and I looked at it, I said, Segunda pregunta, muy importante, you know? and so he translated into English. I'll talk to you later. Thank you. Yes. Yeah, well, actually, it should go this way. Put these behind. Yeah, it is, but this way. Yeah, this way. Huh? Oh, yes, he did. Oh, yes. Came in and he asked for forgiveness. Yeah. I had a long talk with him, too. Yeah.
Get here.
Hello. Oh, hi, how are you?
About 2-3 weeks ago, about a week before Easter, I spoke to you. You gave me direct.
Oh, yes, okay.
How was Columbia? Good?
Oh, it was fantastic.
Warm, I bet.
Well, actually, no, because I was 8,000 feet in the air.
It was cold, yeah.
Yeah, so it was a little chilly, but it was a great, great experience, yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah.
I've never been down there.
Yeah, this was my first time.
I've only been in Canada.
Oh, yeah. Huh? I've been in a few, but this is my first time to South America. And I was teaching in a seminary down there, and then the following week I taught in a church and did some preaching while I was down there. So,
oh, nice.
But it was an excellent experience. Good Lord just paved the way for everything. It was outrageous.
Yeah, that's good. So. Easter was good?
Oh, yes. Yeah. Yes. Nice. Yes. Yeah, I preached in the church on Easter Sunday, so it was kind of easy. I preached on the resurrection. No secret there, you know. So.
It's a good day, it is.
Yes.
I remember growing up as a kid, I never had the... I can't explain the feeling of joy, like as far as Easter. I used to, as a kid, obviously think of chocolate, Easter.
Right, sure.
You learn the true meaning.
Yeah.
You believe in it, and it becomes that much greater of a day.
Yep, you know? Sure does.
You don't see it.
No.
Many years until it's explained to you.
Let me just make sure my mic is shut off.